Since I've been working in downtown Pittsburgh, a lot has changed. There's a lot more places you can walk to. There's a lot more people. It's a bigger company, so there's 100 people running around that I see just in the confines of my cube. When I walk out to get something to eat for lunch, there are people jogging by the river, riding bikes by the river. When I crossed the bridge, the Rachel Carson Bridge, I think it's the 9th Street Bridge, into the city, there's people everywhere. It's packed. And when you come to a red light, it's amazing how many people accumulate at that red light. I don't think I'm claustrophobic, but you got people in front of you and to the side, and they're all waiting, not necessarily for the little symbol up there that says it's okay to walk. They're just waiting for a break in the action to scoot across the road. But there's a lot of people. And sometimes you don't want to go down alleys, because when you're out, you feel a little bit safer being around all those people. And you look down those alleys and they're kind of, they have that city smell to them. And there's people just kind of laying, I don't know, they're just sleeping or something. And it has really made me think more, being around all those people, to the answer of the question, who is my neighbor? It's interesting because there's parts of me that don't want to walk down those streets because of the people laying there. And I find myself being one of those characters in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm not sure I like where I ended up. I kind of go out of my way to go around things. It's easy to be high and mighty and, you know, holier than thou when you sit there and read it and you say, well, I would certainly have taken care of that person. But when I find myself going out of my way to not, it's sort of a pierce to the soul. It's like, maybe I'm not who I think I am. So as I was putting the sermon together today, it was, for me anyways, it was very enlightening to see that the Holy Scriptures tell me who my neighbor is in all four of the readings. If we take the three readings, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Gospel, and the Psalm, each one of them tells me who my neighbor is. For instance, in the Psalm, David writes this beautiful Psalm and talks about how to treat people who are right with the Lord, people we love, people who are near us. David wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven," and we know that transgressions are only forgiven for those who walk in the light of the Lord. He writes about confession. He writes about instruction and counsel. And I realize that for the people we love, this is how we treat them. This is how we treat a neighbor who we're close to, whether it's a son, a daughter, a wife, a husband, a mother, father, aunt, uncle, even good friends. We tell them about who our Savior is. It's a great thing, as I had in last week's sermon, it's a great thing to tell people about Jesus. It's even better to tell the people you love, especially when times are tough. Like I started out the service this morning asking for prayers. We got some people we know with some really serious physical ailments. And you know, with physical ailments come mental ailments as well. It just works on you, you know. You can only go so long putting things in the back of your mind and keeping a stiff upper lip and just pushing through before finally you say, all right, I've had enough. And sometimes we need to be reminded, Christ knows everything we're going through. He's been there. He's experienced pain and anguish. And he sympathizes. He knows what it's like to go through what we're going through. And even more so, to instruct people on confession. There was an article in the Huffington Post, of all places, that talked about confession. Now, mind you, it was from a secular point of view, but the article focused on how people who confess seem to be a much more healthy batch of people. And I thought, the article's missing who you're confessing to. It's one thing just for us to admit that we've done something wrong. But if you take that to the religious level, to the level of confessing your sins to the Lord, I can understand how that makes someone healthier. If you carry that around with you, if you carry whatever burden is ailing you, and you don't give it up, and you don't bring it to the Lord, it seems to eat away at you. And this is what David is writing in his Psalms. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, not just confess it out loud to a mirror, but I will give it and confess it to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. The guilt is gone as far as the east is from the west. This is how we love our neighbor. We give good instruction. We remind them of the peace that only Jesus has to give. How do we treat our relatives? I'm not saying necessarily people we find dear and loving, but just people that we are related to. Well, 2 Chronicles gives us a good idea of how we treat people we're related to. In case you didn't quite understand what was going on in that reading, Israel and Judah, they're two separated kingdoms. Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Israel came down and conquered or went to war with Judah and won. Israel and Judah, although they're two completely different kingdoms, these are all people, the chosen people of God. They're all Jews, Israelites. They're related. And how does Israel handle their relatives? Well, you'll notice it says that they ended up taking back the women and the children. They killed the soldiers. They took all the valuable stuff and started to bring it back up north. And they were met by the prophet Oded and the princes and said, "What are you doing? This isn't how we treat people we're related to, even if we don't like them," because they really didn't like each other at all. That's why they had two kingdoms. We treat people with respect and dignity, even in times of war. I was looking at this Oded, because I was really not familiar with Oded, but he came out speaking God's word, saying, you're basically piling on transgressions on yourself by doing, and God gave you these people, he gave you the war, but now you're taking too much. And it reminded me of, if you give an inch, it'll take a mile. You know, even in kids, that's instilled in our brains. We're born in sin. If you give a kid a cookie, they'll say, "Can I have two?" If you give a kid a tic-tac, it's an inside joke, "Can I have two? Can I have another?" It never ends. And the Israelites from Israel up north certainly were proving that. We're supposed to have respect for those, even those we defeat. I actually came across an interesting article on the Geneva Convention. Let me pull that out. I was reading it. And in Article 4, did you know that the Geneva Convention actually protects those who are captured in war? And I was really not familiar with this, but there are things that you simply cannot do to a prisoner, regardless of what they've done to you. Keep in mind, you may have just been shooting at each other or been in hand-to-hand combat, but the Geneva Convention protects captured military personnel. It applies from the moment a prisoner is captured until they are released or repatriated. It makes it illegal to torture, and states prisoners and states that a prisoner can only be required, and you're going to know what this is already for all those that grew up during my time. What is the only thing you're allowed to, you have to give if you are captured? Three things: name, rank, and serial number. That's all you're required to give. That is interesting. By the way, I just as a tangential note here, I started wondering about what was going on with the terrorists, and it's like, you know, we did some things that seem to have gone against the Geneva Convention. I mean, we put those terrorists through quite a bit to try to get information. I have to at least throw this at her because you might be thinking the same thing. The Geneva Convention only applies to prisoners who have been captured and are combatants. Those who have had a uniform on, perhaps a badge, perhaps a medal, that clearly states who they fight for. It does not apply. Where's this at here? Thus, uniforms and badges are important in determining the prisoner of war status. Terrorists, saboteurs, mercenaries, and spies do not fall under Geneva Convention guidelines. I found that interesting because they are hiding who they work for, who they fight for. So we love our neighbors who are our relatives by respecting them. You'll notice that the people, the princes that stopped them from coming in, they didn't just turn them away. They gave them water, they clothed them, they put them on animals to send them back, and turned them on their way. Jesus talks about how do we handle people that we really, really, really don't like. It kind of applies with the last one, but this is the one that really got me. What about the Good Samaritan? A little background, you're saying, you know, the priest and the Levite passed on the other side of the road, but the Samaritan stopped. Do you realize the amount of hatred that Samaritans had toward the Israelites? Samaritans were, they were half-breeds. They were leftovers from the war when Samaria came down and conquered Israel and the kingdom, the northern kingdom, collapsed. And the Jewish people of Judah hated the Samaritans, even more than they hated the northern kingdom. They didn't feel as though they were related at all. And yet, the priest and the Levite, who were asked to show mercy, passed around the man who was fallen, and it was the Samaritan who not only cared for him, put him on his own horse, took him to an inn, and paid for him, and asked the innkeeper watch over him till he gets better. This is interesting that someone would go to that much or go to those great lengths to show that kind of kindness to someone that they despised. And yet, the Scripture tells us this is how we are to deal with our neighbors, even those that we hate. When they're down, we do show mercy. And then lastly, from Galatians, what about everyone else? We've covered those we love, those who are relatives, those we hate. What about all those other people in Pittsburgh just walking around? I sit there, I like the people watch. I sit there and watch, and everyone's just in a race. I mean, they're just going all directions and running across roads, and I've got bikes whizzing by me on this side. I've got people in kayaks on the river. I've got, you know, people flying down the bridges, and I wonder, how do I treat them? How do I love them? And I think that we have a pretty good word here from Galatians. Paul writes that everyone is under the law. It's tough to live under the law. The law was put in place to, I'll say, magnify how bad we are. And without them having Jesus in their lives, they've got no outlet. They've got no way to release that. They run around with the burden of guilt that I mentioned from the psalm that David wrote. How do I love them? Well, he says you show them, certainly show them compassion, as we had from the psalm, and you certainly show them that you care for them when they're down and out. But I think the greatest thing we can do is share the gospel message. I don't mean go out and stand on the street corner and yell it out at the top of your lungs. Of course, if you feel compelled and called to do that, don't let me stop you. But there are people who come up to me and they just ask throughout the day, why are you so happy? Well, if it was up to me, I probably would be not very happy. I've got aches, I've got pains, I'm getting older, can't do what I always wanted to do or what I used to do. I got bills to pay, mouths to feed, kids at home. But I'm happy because I know I'm forgiven. Regardless of the things I've done, good and bad, I know that it's the Holy Spirit in my life that actually gives me that smile. And as the work piles up, and as the troubles pile up, as the physical ailments pile up, there's really nothing else that can get me through all of those. And so, how do I love those around me? When they ask, I'm always prepared to give an answer. It's because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that I know there's something so much better waiting for me. So while I'm here, what's the point of being mad? I heard it takes, 48 muscles to frown and only, I'll make this up because I don't remember, only 2 or 3 to smile. So stop wasting muscles. Just smile and be happy. And when people come up to you and say, why are you so happy? It's because of Jesus. We tell them, those who live under the law have a burden. I grabbed this quote from John Wesley, who was talking about the difference between law and gospel. All men live under the law. But those in Christ live under the gospel. There is no conflict, writes Wesley, between law and gospel. The law requires us to love God and our neighbor, to be meek, humble, and holy. We feel that we are not sufficient for these things, and with man this is impossible. But we see the promise of God to give us that love, and to make us humble, and make us meek and holy. And we lay hold of this gospel, of these glad tidings, and it is done to us according to our faith, which is only through Christ Jesus. We are called to love God and to love our neighbor. And it is only through Christ that we're capable of doing this. So, how do I love my neighbor? Well, it's the ways I spelled out. But we can't do it ourselves. With man, it's impossible. But with Christ, with the Holy Spirit through us, He makes it possible for Him to live through us. So, as I walk through Pittsburgh from now on, I'm going to have a different feeling going through my mind. And when I see those people laying there, I'm going to have a different thought process. It's going to trigger something else in me. So stay tuned. It'll be in another sermon coming up. I'll fill you in on how it went. And I ask you, think of the same thing. How do you love your neighbor? The ones you love, the ones around you, your relatives, and even and especially those you don't like. Through Christ, He'll make it possible. Amen.